received a lot of encouragement over the sermon that I preached this morning, and I appreciate every syllable of that. This may be the congregation best suited to have heard that lesson of all the congregations where I've preached it. The appreciation of relationship with God is lacking in so many. You start preaching that sort of lesson in the eyes, and many just glaze over, and many start bowing the head and making that weird noise through the nose. You didn't. And you don't know what a blessing that is to me. I'm so thankful I had the opportunity to preach it to you.
It was a blessing to us too. Thank you.
Tonight's lesson, though, is, you could say, on the other side of the scale, but no less important. It's vital that I put the point across well for you, because your soul is at stake, and you live in an environment where what I'm going to warn about is in just about total control in our society. It's an effort to neutralize, if not totally overthrow, Western civilization. And of course, the heart of it is what's many times called Judeo-Christian morality. The attack on the Bible and people who live it today is as fierce as I have ever seen in my life. And I've seen some pretty fierce attacks in America, but it's ferocious now. And it's just about got everyone in the crosshairs. So I don't know that any of us will escape the latest onslaught. Let me tell you, talk about what I'm talking about. Explain what I'm talking about. Ephesians 6, 11 through 13, of course, gives the general sense of spiritual warfare that the Christian has to face daily, wherever we live, whatever time we're in. Principalities and powers in the heavenly places, spiritual hosts of wickedness. All these forces are arrayed against the church, and she has to be ready for the battle. Of course, the rest of that context talks about how to be armed for the battle and how to win. So all that's good to keep in mind. But we want to talk a little bit more specifically about what spiritual forces are at work now. We're talking about something called enforced humanism. Now, humanism has been around since 400 years before Jesus walked on the earth. It is not a new philosophy. It is, though, succinctly summed up in the idea that man is the measure of all things. In other words, man is the standard for whatever needs to be measured in whatever you see in nature. You don't do better than man. By the time, though, you get to the Roman Empire, and actually it's the commencement of the second century, this idea has taken hold in the areas of power and is seen as the safety valve to fight Christianity. Christianity will mean the destruction, they're thinking, of their power and their power base, but this will protect those in power from the influence of Christ. Now, that's interesting, but let me tell you about how this is such a smart scheme of Satan. The whole point of Christianity is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, the Word became flesh. God in the flesh, who is fully God and fully man, presents the totality of who God is, presents the fullness of what the truth is, and presents the one and only way how to get back to the one true and living God. How would you fight that? Well, winning, of course, ultimately you don't. But before the final straw, you can play games. You can assume a posture of even honoring Christ. But whom do you have in the center of that honor? Not God, but man. And it even looks legitimate, because Jesus is the Son of Man. So, of course, in honoring Jesus, we honor a man. And in honoring that man, we assume upon that man as much power as we can possibly give him. I am convinced this is the scheme of Satan seen in Revelation 13 that then follows through all the way to the conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation 19. But it assumes various layers. The first layer is the Roman Empire's effort. The Roman Empire is, well, let me back up a little. The Roman Empire had a very loose system of theology. The Roman society that became the Roman Empire had a very loose system of theology, mainly ancestor worship. But as Rome became a republic and started advancing in certain civic areas like government and military prowess, it started borrowing from others. It liked the presentation of the Greek pantheon of gods, and so it adapted the Greek pantheon for their own. Personalized gods. Have a focus for your worship, not just general ancestor worship, but specific gods in charge of various aspects of nature. Of course, the gods from the Greeks act a whole lot like humans, like men or women. And so Rome borrowed that, used that. And of course, that helped to aggrandize the idea of the Roman man. Okay. Well, enter Christianity, and Rome is attacked at its base. So the emperor, Trajan, determined that he would use the force of government to challenge Christianity. He would put up his own statue all over the empire and order the Christian to worship it and pronounce Caesar as Lord. See? See the little tweak? Little change? What's it supposed to be? It's supposed to be Jesus is Lord. Caesar just changed a little bit. Satan does that, doesn't he? Trajan demanded Caesar is Lord. And if you didn't do it, you were an enemy of the state. So this is the first wrinkle in the scheme. But it doesn't stay there, because you see, the Roman Empire collapses. But then the church, whose historical efforts can be traced through these hundreds of years to the end of the Roman Empire and then beyond, the church steps in to the vacuum left by Rome, and at this point has decided that it wants to be Rome, not so much like Jesus, it wants to be like Caesar. And so it ends up being shaped in its hierarchy, just like Rome. And they don't change philosophy, except slightly. Now they claim to worship God. They claim to pronounce Jesus as the Son of God and live accordingly. But what they're really doing is enshrining the man who sits ex cathedra on the throne of God in the church of God as if he were God. And say, if you want to worship God, if you want to bow to Jesus, you must honor the Bishop of Rome, the Pope. And so, this became the clarion call. Worship man as God. And it wasn't that big a, it wasn't that hard a thing to change into that, as I hope I've painted for you. Now here's the thing, the government never let go of power. The government that earlier demanded you bow to the statue of Caesar now demands that you bow to various statues of saints. And since you were to declare Caesar supreme Lord, now you declare the Holy Father the supreme authority. And I don't mean the Father in heaven. I mean the one who wears the mitre in Rome. And so through government control, the church then sweeps the world, the Catholic Church, enforcing this so-called orthodoxy. Worship man as God. Very little change, just a slight wrinkle there that comes up. But then that's not all. When Protestantism then takes hold, Martin Luther's effort to reform the Catholic Church, he never wanted to leave the Catholic Church, he stirs up many in the world to say, we will not bow to the Pope. And supposedly it was an effort to get back to Scripture alone, the Bible alone. Because you see, with Catholicism, if you want to serve God, you must obey not only the Bible, you must obey the traditions of the Catholic Church, you must also obey the pronouncements of Rome, the pronouncements of the Pope. Luther said, no, just the Bible, just the Bible. But they would not let go of too many presumptions that Catholic doctrine provided. Many of the leaders in the Protestant Reformation maintained the ideas of like original sin, like children being born guilty of sin, and they would not change. They didn't want to be too radical, you see. Nor did they want their family members who were still Catholic and not caught up in the Reformation, they didn't want them to be considered lost. So a lot of compromise went on. But the fact is, what settled was this. Because the various Protestant movements, which became Protestant churches, established creeds based on the understanding of an individual or a few as authoritative to understand the Bible. So if you want to follow Luther, then you follow the 39 Articles. If you want to follow Calvin, you follow the Institutes of the Christian Religion, or what came to be the five-point Calvin tulip, and so on and so forth. Now, Protestantism is understood as multiplied thousands of churches, but they have a unique commonality. Number one, salvation is faith only with them. It can't be anything else, or you're going back to Catholicism. So it has to be faith only, and incidentally, salvation by faith only is totally unbiblical. And number two, there will be a man in the church who will represent the authority of God in that church. And somebody says, well, that's terrible. But when you follow a creed, what are you doing? If you're letting a creed stand between you and your Bible, you're only going to see the Bible from the standpoint of that creed. Whose voice are you hearing? Well, if you're listening to the creed, it's the voice of a man that you're counting the voice of God. Same thing? It is. A little more subtle this time. In fact, the Catholic authorities, as the Protestant Reformation was really taking hold, they nailed it. They said, all you guys want to be is your own Pope. And that is what happened. And instead of a united, or an appearance of a united Christianity, it became a very fractured Christianity. All right. So Satan's done, right? No. One more. Same mentality. Humanism. Man, the measure of all things. The same force behind it. Government. And this is what's left. Particular historians have said that Darwin is the last act of Protestantism. Charles Darwin, the guy who came up or popularized evolution. That's the last act of Protestantism. You get so far into this where the logical conclusion ends up being this. And that's hard to argue with. It really is. But this ends up being the final wrinkle in this grand scheme of Satan that started way back in the 2nd century. Because it can't go any further than this. Past this, you're back into paganism. But this is the idea that there is no God, so man will be God. So, under Roman Empire, worship man as a god. Under Catholicism, worship man as God. Under Protestantism, let man rule as God or treat man as God. And then secularism, let man be God. Now, where are we? Roman Empire and its paganism passed away hundreds of years ago. Just various vestiges are all that's left of it. Catholicism was muted beginning with Napoleon and ended up being totally restrained in 1929 when it lost all vestige of political power, the Catholic Church did. So there's not much the Pope can do to us anymore. Protestantism has a tendency to collapse of its own weight. Every time you want to focus on God and Jesus, but a man keeps standing in the way, you're either going to stop worrying about trying to find Jesus and just bow to the man, or you're going to have a tendency to kind of throw up your hands and say, forget the whole thing. Or, by the grace of God, you're going to find a way to get past all that, get beyond all that, and get back to the Bible itself. And that's where you have restoration of the Lord's church, the Lord's worship, and the Lord's authority. And it's the end, then, of all creeds put forward as the authority of God. But secularism, then, in terms of the scheme, is what we're left with. At this point, mid-21st century, secularism has not been any stronger than it is now. In American history, it started in 1963 with the end of devotional Bible readings in the public schools. And it has simply grown exponentially. Until now, we have a society that is so insanely confused over sexuality that it can't even give a definition of male or female official. And if you try to give one, they will despise you, denounce you, and try to undercut your influence. It is a very terrifying time to be alive in America. And here's the bad part. It's not just staying in America. There are people in the government now who are acting as evangelists to spread this. England has it bad. England is eat up with this mess now. And many countries that have tried to mimic the United States or the West are now being force-fed this mess. And usually by intimidation, you go along with this, or we'll withhold money, or we'll denounce your leader or whatever. That's going on now. And so you know your brethren who are in the Lord's church in those countries are up against it. But so are we. All right, now, how did we get this way? Where did this come from? Well, let's look at the pillars, what's called historically the pillars of secular humanism. Darwin, creation without God. Marx, Karl Marx. Government without God. There's your socialism and communism. Freud. Behavior. Sigmund Freud. Behavior without God. Those, now, secular historians now, not members of the church, want to label these things. Secular historians call these three men the pillars of secular humanism. What's interesting is how they took hold after the commencement of the Restoration movement and after the purity of New Testament doctrine and practice spread throughout the whole world. But right behind it was this. So we go first to Darwin. Somebody says, well, I'm not, Darwin really was anti-religion? Well, listen to this. This is from him, and you tell me. That there is much suffering in the world, no one disputes. Which is more likely? That pain and evil are the result of an all-powerful and good God, or the product of uncaring natural forces. The presence of much suffering agrees well with the view that all organic beings have been developed through variation and natural selection. If you know anything about evolution, you know exactly what he's saying. The interesting thing is that he's blaming all the troubles of the world, all the troubles in human society, as well as natural disasters, on the blind forces of nature. Of course, God answers that by saying it comes from sin. It comes by men refusing to listen to God, listening to their own will, and thus bringing harm by their influence on what God has made. Marx, Jewish German, who at first wanted to be a believer in God, he said, but then found out that it just didn't work for him. So he turned into an enemy of religion and all things labeled divine. The idea of God, says Marx, is the keynote of a perverted civilization. It must be destroyed. To say you're a Marxist and a Christian puts you in a very unenviable position, a contradiction of philosophical terms that you somehow have to satisfy. Same thing with Darwin, but theistic evolution is supposed to be the harmony there. Doesn't fit, certainly doesn't fit with Genesis. Marxism is a little harder because Marxism is very militant in its determination to destroy the proletariat so that the common man, the workers of the world, may be able to take over. It's fascinating that communism is responsible for the greatest bloodshed in the history of the world. Some 100 million corpses laid at the feet of communism in the 20th century alone. And yet, today, socialism seems to be more popular than ever in America. And then there's Sigmund Freud. Religion is an illusion, and it derives its strength from the fact that it falls in with our instinctual desires. Of course, that's a fascinating statement, and you kind of want to ask Freud, now wait a minute, if religion fits our instinctual desires so well, sounds like we're made for religion. But of course, he would deny that and said, no, what forms you are your parents. And you're trying to respond to how your parents treated you in your young years. And so on. None of these guys have any use for God. They think all the answers are in man. Sound familiar? So where does that leave us? I mean, they've had over 100 years now to spread their poison, and it's finally taking hold here. Let me just say, incidentally, Robert Owen was a socialist in the mid-1800s, seeking to turn America socialist. The one who stopped him was Alexander Campbell, the gospel preacher, in a debate that he had with Owen in Cincinnati, Ohio. After that debate, which was very widely publicized, Owen lost respect in America, had to go back to Europe, and America remained focused on Scripture and allowed the Bible to be the cornerstone of its social structure. It lasted for 100 years. Freud has been basically overthrown. So-called psychologists, psychiatrists, I say so-called because I only know what I hear. I'm not an expert in any of this. But it seems like they don't go with dreams much anymore. It's rather chemicals now that they think, pills, that they think are the way to solve various neurotic and psychotic situations with the human mind. Freud is honored as the patriarch and perhaps the pioneer in this, and as the one who helped get us out of the Bible. But as far as following his ways, not so much. Marx is seen as defunct by anyone who studies history. And yet he won't go away. He's used to demand a level playing field, so that all those who have so much are not able to run the lives of those who don't have as much. And Darwin is not seen as workable anymore. There's no mechanism, scientific mechanism, to allow for change over time. That's why everybody wants the world to be millions of years old or billions of years old, because you got to have that time. As one so-called scientist said, given enough time, anything is possible. No. If it's impossible now, according to the laws of nature, it'll be impossible a million years from now. Nature is that locked in. It's wishful thinking to say, given enough time, anything is possible. It's assuming what you're supposed to be proving. So it's circular reasoning going on there. But that doesn't bother them anymore. Again, Darwin is the man who got us out of the Bible, who got us away from God. But that's all they're useful for now. But the poisonous influence is all over education. In the West. And now, it's all over government. You can claim to believe in Jesus, you can hold up the Bible as even God's Word, but you say you don't believe in evolution, you're immediately excoriated as unscientific. In fact, remember the arguments over COVID? If you argue against Fauci and the others, you are unscientific. That's the big cudgel that they want to use to destroy people's influence. Now, let's put a bow on it. Do you see that bright spot right there? It's really bright, see? Do I need to turn the lights off? All right. Did you know Jupiter had rings? Like, not as big as Saturn, but Jupiter had rings. We just recently discovered that. So these are rings around Jupiter. And on this, in this ring right there, which this is actually it, blown up and highlighted, you got that bright dot. You know what that bright dot is? Pale blue dot. It's you. If you were alive when that picture was taken, that's a picture of you. That's the Earth. A picture of the Earth taken from Jupiter by Voyager 1, I believe. Now, a fellow grabbed hold of that picture and wrote a book about it. And he had some interesting conclusions. His name was Carl Sagan. A man who incidentally lauded the use of marijuana in helping a man think. He said, marijuana opens up the mind beautifully. That was Sagan. That was him. All right, so what's his conclusion? Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity and all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. It is up to us. What is Sagan preaching? Humanism. Secular humanism. We have to be our own God. Now, you have a government push this. What can the church expect? All out war. There's no place for faithful Christians in a society that has bought into this. And Sagan said this years ago. So, this has been incubating now for a while. You have to know what you're up against. You have to do some study to know a little bit about who these guys are. Marx, Darwin, and Freud. But the answer is, at this point, what are these folks doing with you? What do they want to do? Well, like I said, they want to take your children and totally annihilate any rational sense of sexual identity. That's one thing they're wanting to do. Another thing is destroy the concept of the Bible having any political influence in America anymore. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but ever since our governor and his campaign started talking about the dangers, not just of transsexualism, but of militant homosexuality, he has been fiercely attacked. And publicly now, all over, like I say, I watch YouTube a good bit, YouTube's filled with it now. And showing up on my space, my subscription or whatever, attacks on the Bible. How the Bible contradicts. One I just saw recently was how the resurrection accounts of Christ contradict. Now, this is, if they could force feed it, they would. But this is what's being pushed on your neighbors, on your friends, on your grandchildren, on your children. This is what they're being told. And if it gets to the point that they're thinking, you know, I'd be safer if I just stopped talking this Bible stuff. I'd be safer if I just left that alone. I'll leave it alone, they'll leave me alone. When they start talking that way, then you're alone. What are you going to do about it? What will you do about it? Some will say, you better grab your shotgun and follow me and we're going to go to war. Is that the answer? I don't see that as the answer. Certainly not for the church. Some may say, well, the church has got to change. This is what I've heard all my life by the liberal side. Church has to change with the times. Of course, if the church changes the way they want us to change, there will be no church. We're committing suicide by trying to go along with that. Some will say, we'll just be quiet about our Christianity. That might be the time, there might be a time when we need to do that, but now is not the time. Don't be quiet now. Shout from the rooftops.
now while you have the opportunity. And show them this God. Tell them about this God. Live in faith with this God. You see, in Isaiah 45, God says, let's have a debate, guys. All of you who don't accept me for who I am. Let's talk about it. Let's see who's God and who isn't. Verse 21 and following of Isaiah 45. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? That is what the truth is. Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Sagan was all worried, nobody to help us, because he had no room for God in his thoughts. But think about how terrifying that is. You know why the Green Movement has taken over? Almost in a panic situation with so many. Because if you're not counting on God to take care of everything, what else can you do but panic? So here's where that leads to. We're cutting down all the trees. We're killing the trees. And they've been around for thousands of years. And we're just ruining the earth. So what do the supermarkets do? They give us plastic bags. Not paper bags to put in the grocery. Remember paper bags? No, now it's plastic bags. So now what is the screen?
Oh, it's plastic bags, and they're going to choke us, and they're killing us, and they're filling the oceans. And
well, where did that come from? It came from people who are trying to, what's the phrase? Save the earth. But they just go from one mistake to another, to another, to another. And nothing gets solved, and the panic increases. Wonder what this would do for those folks if they would take the time to listen. A just God and a Savior, there's none besides me. You're not going to find any other help, folks. If you go anywhere else for any kind of salvation, it won't do you any good. That's God's message. Verse 22, look to me. And be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. And then this. I love this one. I have sworn by... How many times has God sworn? I think twice. Sworn by himself. He did it with Abraham. And he did it here. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that is, return void. It won't be an empty echo. It's going to do the job, this statement. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall take an oath to me. Now, Satan's scheme is that you be satisfied with letting the oath be to a mere man and bowing the knee to a mere man. You know, we talk about the mark of the beast. That's the mark of the beast. You surrendering to the authority of man as God. Don't do that. It can't work. It won't work. Man is forever the creature. Only the Creator can be God. Every knee will bow to me. Even Darwin... Oh yeah. Marx, Freud, Sagan, oh, they're all going to bow. Satan. Yeah. Every knee will bow to me. And we will. But let's do that now. Let's not wait till Judgment Day. Let's bow the knee to our God now. Let's confess to Him that Jesus as Lord. Now. Let's mean it, whatever the cost. And let's spread it. Whatever it takes, folks. People have got to hear it. And if you don't tell them, if you don't show it, if you don't help them see, what is the shroud covering everything they know, then who's going to help them? Who knows what God can do through us? Amen. If you're here, you need to respond to the one true and living God who stands against all lies and stands to save all people if they'll come to Him in truth. If we can help you come to Him in truth, come, Holy Spirit.
Oh, do not let the word depart.